Whoever these are, I'm going to put them right back here, okay? So you don't lose them. Before I get started, I'm going to be talking about nothing graphic, but just maybe a few sensitive things. And so if we've got parents in here who may not want maybe their younger kiddos to, you know, to just ask some questions later about some things I might say, I just want to be sensitive to that you may want to bring your kiddos up to children's church or whatnot. I just kind of want to do a little bit of a disclaimer there. I just want to be careful. And let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for giving us a place that we can come away and we can hear from you, your word, and you've given us this wonderful fellowship, this body of believers that really is set apart. It really, we are a different gathering of individuals than others. I thank you for the heart of the leadership here. I thank you for the truth that comes from the pulpit. I thank you for the word that undergirds all that we are. And I pray that this morning that you would just continue to speak truth. I pray that the words that I speak won't just bring a move of emotion today, but it will carry on, Lord, that in days and weeks, maybe months and even years to come, I pray that this word that goes forth this morning would be brought back to remembrance. That's my prayer, is that this word that comes forth this morning, this word that you've placed on my heart to speak, would be used in maybe even in months or maybe in a year or two to come, but you'd bring it back to remembrance, oh God, that we'd be able to stand and be victorious in whatever comes our way. So I just commit this to you, and I thank you. I pray for ears to hear this morning. I ask that all distraction would be silenced, God, that we would be a people that would receive what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For a number of years now, I have taught on principles of warfare and identity. My position has been, and it always will be, that if the enemy can steal your identity, he'll have stolen your authority. Many of you have heard me talk about that over the years, and I believe that far too many people today are trying to use an authority that they don't carry correctly, they don't understand, and it's because they don't understand their identity. They're trying to use an authority that is being maybe used improperly because they don't understand their true identity. Either they negate warfare completely, or if they do engage, it really is with an ignorant zealousness that's laughed at by the enemy. Some use the name of Jesus like it's a golden ticket, or they live in direct willful disobedience to his word and then expect every prayer that they speak to be answered when they just tag it with "in Jesus' name." God's word says in Psalms 138:2, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." Some translations have mistranslated that, but the original says, "You've magnified your word above all your name." There is a place of obedience that we must come if we're going to stand in a position of authority and use the authority that he's given us. We live in a day when the tools of spiritual warfare must be utilized correctly. They must be taken seriously. We live in a day when things are changing so fast we can hardly keep up. We're living in an age where demons appear as angels of light, and even if possible, the elect are being deceived. This week, two prophetic voices issued warnings to the Christian community about the need for prayer to secure our borders and the threat of Islamic State invading our land. Whether you believe those reports or not, the truth is that these horrific events are taking place in other countries. They may not have come to our soil yet, but there is a plethora of evil that is being assigned, schemes of the enemy that are being targeted against men, women, and children around the world. We have believed for many years that our United States of America would be exempt from those things, and I am not certain of that any longer. Ephesians 6:12, however, says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I believe that. I believe that. My question this morning is, do you? Do you believe that our battle is not flesh and blood? The other night, we showed a movie, a film, to our students out at Calvary Commission called The Hiding Place. It's a movie about Corrie Ten Boom's life and her sister and hers walk through the Holocaust survivor camps and or the Holocaust camps. And it was a difficult film for me to sit through. I think I probably am a little more sensitive because of the work that Tom is doing in Israel. He's working with survivors of those very camps that we watched about. Those are real people. They have real memories, that most of them were children at the time. And so I found myself very emotionally moved by the things that I witnessed that night. But I was struck with this question throughout the night and then even after I got home. And part of this is because of the pastoral heart that God has given me and the position he's given me. But this was the question that kept coming back to mind. Have I prepared, or have we as a pastoral team prepared you, the flock, for the likes of a Holocaust? Have we prepared you spiritually? Are you really ready for what may lie ahead? Have we given you the tools necessary to be able to stand in the days of adversity that I do believe are going to come? When the enemy is unleashed and threatens our very existence, will you be prepared? Do you as a person, as an individual, as a son and a daughter of God know how to overcome? And I don't mean physically. I'm talking spiritually. In times past, when economic scare or terrorist threats occurred, people tried to be prepared. Many of them stockpiled food, bought gold, purchased guns. However, I'm much, much more concerned about one's spiritual preparedness. As I was listening to these prophetic voices speaking about their dreams and warnings, I was struck that at the end of both of these dialogues, both individuals spent quite a bit of time, put quite a bit of emphasis on the upcoming elections. This was of grave concern for me, because they've been given a platform, and I'm not here to judge how they presented that. I believe that God, that's between them and the Lord, but I am not concerned as much about the government as I am about the heart of the church, the condition of the church. See, we need to vote correctly, and we need to pray for godly leaders, and we need to pray for the upcoming elections, and I am not opposed to any of that. I'm not negating that request. However, at some point, we have to learn that the answers will not lie in government officials. Evil will permeate every place God is not welcomed, whether it's in the schools, the church, the White House walls, or the flesh of an unrepentant man. We have to learn how to fight against powers, principalities, powers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We have to learn. Have we trained you to stand strong? Have we trained you to face adversaries and adversity head on? Maybe possibly to be the only light in the darkness around you? Have we trained you? And if we have you trained your loved ones? Do you speak about these things with your spouse? Have you trained your children how to stand when the world around them may seem like it's collapsing? Do they know? Do they know how to stand strong? Pastor Joe last week spoke about standing on God's promises. God has shown faithfulness through all generations. His word has remained steadfast. When times get difficult, we can look back and we can see where he has been faithful to all generations behind us. He has remained consistent. His word has remained true. His promises will never fail us. He will never leave nor forsake us. God's word is our blueprint for victory, and pastors talked about that, and there are some magnificent truths that he proclaimed that you can lay hold of and can walk. You can take your steps of faith on top of those words that he spoke. Pastor Joe and I talked this week about how there's been this concerted attack against leaders recently. And many of those attacks have been through their physical body. And as I pondered on this, I asked God, why is that? Why is it that the physical body seems to be the reoccurring attack that's coming? And I was led to Job, to the book of Job. You know the story. That Satan was roaming around, going to and fro, looking for someone to devour. And God permitted his servant, Job's character, to be tested. And so there were trials and testings that came, and his children were killed, and his belongings were destroyed, and everything that he had was taken. The scripture says in Job 1:21 that Job fell to the ground, and he said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So then in chapter 2, Satan returns to God, and he says, "I'm roaming the earth to and fro." And we see in Job 2, verse 3 through 5, he says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.'" Verse 4, "So Satan answered the Lord and said these words, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" Skin for skin. Touch his bone and his flesh will, he will curse you. You see, I believe that the assignment against your very physical body is the greatest assault in Satan's arsenal. It is the attack against the human body that will cause a man, especially a man or a woman of God, to question all that they believe, to renounce their faith, maybe even to deny the very existence of their Creator. The suffering of a saint in any other area of his life may test them, may try them, may cause doubt, but the testing of skin for skin will tempt them to curse God. It is in that deep, dark pit that I want to go today, that I want to challenge you today. What would your response be in that place? when the very strongest weapon in Satan's arsenal comes against you, skin for skin, what there then would be your response? Not your response to God, but your response to Satan. How would you react to that type of suffering? Skin for skin. What tool in your spiritual belt would you pull out for that? When we were watching Corrie Ten Boom and her sister in that concentration camp, there was no amount of tearing down strongholds and casting down demonic presence, no amount of our normal realm of spiritual knowledge could have recovered them from that place. Skin for skin. I know that it might be hard to consider, it might be hard to put yourself in that position this morning, and your answer may well be, well, God would just give us grace for that, I guess. He would just have to give us grace to walk through that. However, I believe that God wants to equip you now for what may lie ahead. He wants to give you the tools now for what might be coming. God wants to teach us now so that when the testing comes, you will survive. And I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. I believe that many of the leaders that have been afflicted for one reason, and it is to reveal to their flock how to walk through the trial of suffering that is about to come upon our land. See, this suffering that's about to come cannot be explained away by a best-selling author who believes that you can just have positive thoughts and life will change. This kind of suffering will not be explained away by flesh-driven pastors who are looking to fill their pews with emotionally driven messages. This kind of suffering will not be cried away through ignorant prayers, cast away through spiritual declarations, or paid away through television evangelists. This kind of suffering, skin for skin, will only be overcome through praise. This kind of suffering will only be overcome through praise. You see, Satan said, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. What a true statement. Satan knows we will do whatever it takes to protect our physical bodies. Job's wife buckled under the weight of this attack. And her response was, just curse God and die. What she did not do was praise. One of the things Satan hopes to do when a man is suffering is to turn and twist the very nature of God. He hopes to convince that individual that God isn't really who he said he is. You see, this testing will come to even the elect, and I believe will take place at great levels of Christian service. In Matthew 11, there's a story there that I have read over and over, and each time I read it, somewhere in it I can apply it to this central truth. Matthew 11, starting in verse 1. It's a story about John the Baptist when he was incarcerated, getting ready, standing in the face of the trial of skin for skin, standing in that place where he knew the end of his life would be coming. Came to pass, verse 1, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, ask, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see, that the blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, baptized him. He was the forerunner. He had given his life to proclaim the coming of the Lord. This wasn't just a family member. This was a close friend, somebody that he had yielded and surrendered his very existence to. And he finds himself in prison, going to be killed, going to be beheaded. See, we're facing that today, are we not? There are people in this world that are being beheaded, facing being beheaded because they believe in Jesus Christ, because they believe in his word, they believe in salvation, they believe in his character, and they're being threatened the very way that John was being threatened. And he's in prison, and he's thinking, surely Jesus Christ is the one. But he sends word. He said, are you? Are you the one? I almost wonder if his question wasn't, are you going to rescue me? Family? Forerunner? Son of God? Child of the King? Remember me? I hear the same questioning from those in other countries that are standing before, running for their life, hiding. Surely Jesus is the one. Is he going to rescue me? Is he the one? Or is there another that's to come? Have I placed everything I hoped for, everything I believed, every day that I spent in service to him, did I place all of that in his care for nothing? Are you going to rescue me? Jesus' response was, blessed is he who does not become offended in me. Go back and tell him that the works of God are going on. Go back and tell him that the gospel is being preached, that there are blind being able to see and dead are being raised. Tell him, do not become offended in me. When I don't come through the way you think that I might or the way you think I should, blessed are you if you don't become offended. If I don't rescue you, if I don't come to deliver you out of prison, if I allow you to be beheaded, loved ones, do not become offended in me. The blind see and the lame walk. I'm still performing miracles. The gospel is alive and well. Please do not become offended. How do we prepare for those events? How do we prepare for such a life? God has made it very simple. Psalms 8:2 says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. If he has ordained strength and praise out of the mouth of babes and infants, how much more you? Why? To silence the voice of the enemy. To silence the voice of the avenger. See, so often we miss this and we think it's going to come in some of these other ways. And I'm not saying some of those other ways aren't important, but when we miss the central truth that strength has been ordained from the mouth of children, and we're so wanting to be valiant and victorious and casting down things and yelling and taking our rightful position, and yet the strength comes in praise. I work continually with individuals within the church, believers, and I have seen and heard more negativity in the last years than I ever can remember. Negative, complaining, grumbling, hardened hearts within the church. No praise comes from the mouth until Sunday morning when the worship starts and the drums start. Boy, then there's lots of praise. But if you're not praising in the middle of your circumstances on Tuesday morning, it's not going to come from a heart of truth on Sunday morning. That heart of praise will shut and silence the voice of the enemy. Simplistic, childlike faith. In our darkest trial, in our most difficult hour, God, I will praise you. You see, too often, and I just challenge you to begin to listen to people, listen to yourself. Too often I hear these things. They're giving praise because God's come through. The praise is coming because God's come through. Well, I went to the doctor this week, and praise God, he's so faithful. The cancer report came back negative. Isn't God faithful? Well, I had this big bill that I was waiting on, and I got the cancellation notice, and man, God's faithful just like he always has, and the check came in the mail. Oh, my stomach hurt so bad this morning when I got up, and oh, I just didn't think I was going to make it, and I got feeling better. Isn't God good? And we praise God because he's come through. Have we learned to say he's worthy of praise when the report is positive for cancer? Is he faithful when he hasn't healed? Is he awesome when you get when you don't get probation but sentenced to 10 years? Is he awesome then? See, Matthew 18 talks about these little children that I spoke of. At Matthew 18, 1 through 6 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's greatest? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you change and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one of these child like this is in my name receives me. Verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to be offended, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depth of the sea. There we see that offended again. Those offenses. Skin for skin, the trial of skin for skin. We find the enemy bringing offenses against the very nature of God. And tragically, the offenses often come through the voices within the church. Kind of like Job's friends. The voices that bring the offense are those within the body of Christ. Grumbling and complaining and murmuring and bickering and negativity, all these things come so easily, and yet it's the praise that will silence the voice of the enemy. Most of you, many of you, know that years ago, back in 1999, my husband and Patrick Heese and some good friends in the ministry were in a car accident. It nearly took the life of all four of them. There was months and even years of rehabilitation that took place. My husband's body was destroyed, broken really on the whole left side of his body. Everything on the left side was shattered. He was in ICU for a couple weeks, and then they moved him to a step-down unit, and then from there he came home to a hospital bed for a few months. When they released him from the hospital after a few weeks, they had been focusing on so many other parts of his body, they didn't realize that his diaphragm had been split during the accident. And after a few weeks of not realizing that, his stomach had gotten sucked up into his lung cavity. And so he was in a tremendous amount of pain. And I remember him laying in his hospital bed in our living room, and I would lay in our bedroom that was just right next door, and I would hear him in the middle of the night crying out for God to take his life because the pain was so great. You see, it was that trial I'm talking about, skin for skin. And I remember him laying there and hearing him, and it would wake me in the night because his groanings and his cries for relief were so deep, I could hardly stand to hear it. And I would put the pillow over my head and say, please, God, please just don't let me hear this. I can't take it, because there was nothing we could do. And at that time, they didn't realize what was going on in his physical body to create such pain. And so one night I was in the dark and I heard him crying out, and he'd be in so much pain, he would just sweat from pain. And the Lord spoke to me that night and he said, go tell him to begin to praise me. And I remember thinking, praise you? You want me to go tell him to praise you? And he said, if he doesn't, he'll die. And so I remember literally in the dark crawling to the end of his hospital bed, and I grabbed a hold of his feet because there wasn't any other part of his body I could touch without him being in pain. And I remember saying to him, I don't know how to tell you this, but it's a word from the Lord that in this moment you need to begin to praise him. His word says that to give thanks in all things. And I said, and I don't know. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe if you don't, the enemy is going to take you. You need to begin to praise. And I laid there on the floor in the dark, and I heard him. He hardly could speak, but I heard him just saying, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for this breath that I can take right now. Thank you. Thank you that you're here with me. And he began to praise, and his praise became stronger, and his heart lined up with his head, and he began to speak, and you could feel the oppression and the spirit of death leave that room, and he overcame. Nothing changed in his physical body. Nothing changed in his physical body, but spiritually he overcame the circumstances and the situation, and he was victorious. And day after day after day after day, he used those principles and he began to praise. And soon the doctors figured out what was wrong. And one thing led to another. And today he's serving in Israel, a whole man. But what would have happened? What would have happened when the enemy came and it was skin for skin and he just said, I curse you and I want to die? I believe he was in the testing of skin for skin, and if he'd yielded to Satan, he could have died. I believe that Pastor Joe's 5 surgeries last year were the testing of skin for skin. And if he would have yielded to Satan, he could have died. I believe that there are many within our midst that have gone before us to show us in this testing that we must never surrender to Satan's ultimate goal to steal our praise. I have gone on occasion to go and see Amy, or I've received texts from her, and without fail, every time I speak to her or I get a text from her, there is a praise involved. Every time. Every time. It is the praise of the saints that overcome the enemy. It's the praise of the saints that defeat our adversary. It's the praise of the saints that silence the mouth of the avenger and drive out the perverted beliefs of God's character that he has spoken. Years ago, lying in bed, surrounded by oppression deeper than I have ever experienced, God spoke to me, and he said, speak out my attributes. Speak out my character right now, Tina. Do it right now. And there was an urgency in that moment. And I began to speak out in the dark his attributes. God, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the bright and morning star. You are the great I am. You are love and peace and joy and comfort and mercy. You're just and you're righteous and you're truth. You are kind and compassionate. You are Lord of lords. You're King of kings. And on I went, and I felt the oppression begin to leave. I felt that heaviness begin to lift out of that room. Why? Because I was establishing the truth of his character and what I believed through praise the enemy could not defeat. And you will have to learn how to do this. There are days coming when the oppression and the things that the enemy is going to be unleashed to do, you will have to know how to stand and to find your praise. All throughout God's word, he tells us to praise him. In fact, in the area of warfare, he calls it high praise. High praise. In Psalms 149, 5 through 9, he says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Yes, let the high praises of God come out of your mouth and a two-edged sword be held in your hand, and you will not be overcome. Corey Ten Boom said, it's in the darkness that God's truth shines most clear. It's in the darkness that his truth shines most clear. The truth that reigns in our hearts will be revealed in our times of greatest suffering. I encourage you. No, I implore you. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in right now, begin to exercise praise. Begin to exercise it. If we cannot praise him in our present circumstances, let's not pretend we'll be able to praise him in the days that lie ahead. Our warfare is not flesh and blood. It isn't now and it never will be. However, if we're going to be overcomers, we're going to have to learn this tool of praise. Deuteronomy 10, 20 through 21. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Psalms 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalms 18:3 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be safe from my enemies. Psalms 30, verse 4 says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the very remembrance of his holy name." Do you go through your day remembering his name? Does his name just come across your ear? Praise him when it does. Praise him when it does. We could go on and on. You need to sing praise, speak praise, think praise. You need to be praise. Root out anything in your heart that would hinder you from your praise. Because when the day of trial comes, and it surely will for every born-again believer, this trial of skin for skin, the only thing that will keep you is your voice of praise. What is the ultimate voice of praise? It is to be able to say with a true conviction, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Psalm 63, 3 through 5 says, "Because of your loving kindness that's better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to you. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." I don't know what the future holds for us. It may be to one day die physically for our faith. It may be one day to surrender our children to death. It may be to prepare us to face the most extreme wickedness we could ever imagine. The voice of this prophetic individual I spoke of earlier was very shaken by this dream that he had. He wouldn't even speak the specifics of the horror that he saw. God may be preparing us to face such horror, I don't know. However, can I encourage you today to become a living martyr? To take that special role in shutting the mouth of Satan. That while you live here on earth, that you'll overcome the enemy with the truth of his majesty and glory of God Almighty. To declare whether in life or in death, my God reigns. To him be glory and power and honor forever and ever. How is it that martyrs that have gone before us can face such extreme deaths with praise on their lips and peace in their hearts? How can they do that? You say, oh, they've just been given such grace to walk through that. It's a call of God to be a martyr. I agree with that, but I'm also convinced that by the time a Christian martyr faces and is confronted with death, they have already died 1,000 times by living for God. That by the time they stand face to face, by the time a disciple of Jesus Christ looks at the end of his life, he's already died to himself here on earth. What can this world do to you? To live as Christ and to die as gain. And they finally stand in that place as Job did, though he slay me, yet I'll serve him. If you're not there, will you commit to getting there? Will you commit? Will you say, Lord, I want to be? When I look at my life and I see how self-preserving I am and how much I try to protect and keep things from taking place physically against me, God, I want to get there. I want to be that one that can truly say, you see, I've heard people say this, well, Tina, you know, it's got to come out of the heart. You know, praise is something you can put it on. Yeah, you can put it on. Absolutely, you can put on. You can fake your way through life with a word of praise that is not coming from the heart, but from the head. But when there is a desire, a true desire, when there is a true desire to praise him from the bowels of your being, God will honor that. And whatever you speak, those emotions will begin to line up behind you. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, I'm just waiting for God to do something good that I can praise him, you need to come to the cross. Because he's not worthy of praise because of what he's going to do for you. He's worthy of praise because of who he is. You know, there's a saying that if God never did another thing for me, I'd still serve him. If I was not promised eternity, I'd still serve him. Would you? If you weren't promised a hereafter, a life that had been laid out for you in a room in his father's house and a plan, a land, there's no more tears and sorrow. If you weren't promised that, would you still serve him because of who he is? Would you still praise him? If you never did another thing, would you still choose to live a life of praise to him? I pray, you know, one of the voices that was spoken out, these prophetic voices over the Christian community, they said, you know, prayer can stop this. Well, amen, prayer can do anything. But what if it doesn't? What if we really go through the prophetic things God says we're going to go through? What if it really happens? We got to know. We got to know how to stand. We got to know how to praise. And God wants to teach us right now how to do that. Right now, in every circumstance, small or large, I'll praise you because you are worthy. I'm going to ask, as we do, the prayer team to come up. Davion, to come. Listen, I don't know, and I'm not here to tell you God's given me some great prophetic insight. I'm just telling you that I know that he's calling the church to rise up and to speak some truths that will silence the voice of the enemy. We've been trying to do it, not that it's been wrong, but there's another element. Are we as passionate about our praise to him as we are about slaying and tearing down? And I'm telling you, I'm guilty of that. I teach days and days on spiritual warfare. I have classes that I teach on it. But the element of praise is what is going to keep us in the dark days ahead. And I'm not talking about this high hype thing. I'm saying in the quiet of your closet, God, I praise you. I thank you. You're worthy to speak his attributes and his character, that we will survive. Spiritually, we will survive whatever is to come. The scripture says in Hosea, no, I think it's, I don't know where it is. Look it up. It says, she laughs at the days to come. Proverbs 31. She laughs at the days to come. Do you laugh at the days to come? Because you know your position? Oh, the days to come, don't frighten me. Because I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he's going to stand on the earth. I don't know what I'm going to look like when I get there, but I'm going to be standing. Know it now with a certainty, because you can find your praise in no matter what has come your way. Prayer team, if you'd come. Father, we thank you. Open up our hearts, oh God. Open up our hearts to know that we can stand before you, Lord. If there is contempt in our heart, if our hearts have become hardened to praise, if it's just an act of sacrifice, God, I pray that there would be a time of repentance, Lord. If we can't find something to praise you for, your attributes, your glory, God, bring us to a place of repentance even this hour. But move amongst us, God. Move amongst us. You're so worthy. You're so worthy. You're so worthy. Touch the heart of your people. Give us eyes to see where we have stolen your praise from you, God. We've stolen it. Declaration of praise out of your mouth this morning. Let it begin now. Let the commitment begin today. That God, I will praise you in the midst of my storm. I'll praise you in the midst of my circumstances because you're worthy. And if you don't answer, and if you don't come through and you don't bring deliverance, I'll still praise you. I will still praise. Slay me, I will serve you.